You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Today we're continuing our series on the art of hearing God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're in part 3 of the art of hearing God. Or turn to your notes or click online, 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. If you need more time, we're out of time. 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says this, and beginning in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let not one of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was an established as the prophet of the Lord. Verse 21 says, and the Lord appeared to him again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed him to himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The title of this message is The Art of Hearing God, Part 3, Hear and Obey. Your ability to hear God will be determined by your ability to obey God. Touch your neighbor this morning and say, it's going to be good today. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Father, I declare right now you would give us hearts to receive, minds to understand. Holy Spirit, we don't make room for you here. We give you the room. We say, have your way. We declare no spirit, but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this great sanctuary and is welcome in our home. We say, fear, you have to go. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way. Father, I thank you right now that your word is true and it's alive. Lord, I thank you right now that you are teaching us your mercy culture. Father, I thank you right now. Nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We're going to recap the last few weeks of the art of hearing God. And I love this. This is my favorite topic in the entire world. It's the topic of hearing the voice of God. In part one, we talked about how easy it was or how easy it is to hear God when you're in his presence. And the voice of God is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And an art of hearing God is to get in his presence and just talk to him. In part two, we talked about the three different voices that you hear, and that an art of God is to recognize the difference between my voice, the voice of fear, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how fear is a spirit, and I overcome the spirit of fear by fearing God more. The fear of God isn't being afraid of God, it's being terrified to be out of his presence. And if you can hear the voice of fear, which many of us do, or all of us do, then I got good news for you, because if you can hear that spirit's voice, then you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So what do you do with the spirit of fear? You talk back to the same way to fear as you do the Holy Spirit, except the only difference is you obey the Holy Spirit and you do not obey the voice of fear. Today, I want to talk about spiritual obedience. I want to talk about hearing God and obeying God. Now watch this. The spirit of fear that we talked about last week is always after your obedience. That's what the spirit of fear longs to have, is your undivided attention and your 100% obedience. So last week I told you the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 of the prophet Samuel and King Saul. So the prophet Samuel went to King Saul and he said that because you have disobeyed God, the kingdom of God is being taken from you today. And let's look at this one more time about how the spirit of fear stole the obedience from King Saul. It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, you not once heed the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission to go and devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Look what Saul's response was to Samuel. Verse 20, it says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He goes on to discuss or say how he did certain things that obeyed God. And the prophet said this in verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to then to the fat of rams. Verse 23, for the rebellion is a sin of divination, or that's witchcraft, or iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. So much to unpack here in this text. But here's the thing. God spoke to Saul to completely wipe out all of the Amalekites, all of the sin in the land, and everything they own. And the Bible says that Saul partially obeyed God. Now, here's the crazy thing. Is he partially obeyed God, but then claimed complete obedience? And here's what I wanted to tell you today, is that partial obedience is still disobedience. And here's what he said. He said, I did obey the Lord. Now, it's interesting. When he said obey the Lord, that word obey in the Hebrew is the word shaka, which means to hear. He's claiming to have heard the Lord, but his actions are disobedient. And I believe that there's many individuals that claim they hear God, but their actions are not obedient. Watch this. Fear always comes for your obedience. So here's what he said. He said, I did obey the Lord. And I believe that's the claim of many people in the body of Christ. When God speaks to them, they claim they have obeyed, but they have not fully obeyed. 1 Samuel 15:24, here's what he said. He said, I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. The prophet confronted him and said, you thought you obeyed, but you were only in partial obedience. And he said this, he said, you really, truly fear people because you obeyed people. Here's the thing, is you obey the one you fear the most. Let me say it like this, you empower what you fear. Come on, turn to your neighbor and tell him you empower what you fear. Come on, turn to your second choice right now. Tell him you empower what you fear. What you focus on, you will empower. That's why we say we make room for the Holy Spirit. We don't just make room for him, we give him the room. Because we want the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. But if you focus on fear, or if you focus on other things, you are going to empower that spirit to be active in your life, or you're going to give the room to other spirits than the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Samuel knew that Saul was disobedient because he was raised in spiritual disobedience. Samuel was not fooled by Saul's passionate response that he was obedient. Look at this in the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says this. Once again, I ministered about this last week. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called to Samuel. He got up and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, you have called me. Then Eli realized that it was the Lord that was calling the boy. Go back and lie down, he said. If he speaks to you again, say, your servant is listening. Again, look at verse 8. It says, then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. I preached about this a few weeks ago. If you didn't get these messages on the art of hearing God, you can go listen to the podcast or watch it on YouTube. But over and over, God was coming to the boy Samuel, who's approximately 10 to 12 years old, somewhere around there. He's speaking to him, and over Samuel goes in 1 Samuel chapter 3 to the prophet Eli. He was the high priest. And Eli keeps telling Samuel to go back and lay down. But over and over, Samuel keeps hearing the voice of God, and he goes to Eli. And verse 8 says, then Eli realized that the Lord was talking to the boy. Or Eli realized that God wasn't talking to him anymore. Could you imagine the moment where Eli, the high priest, realizes that God is no longer talking to him, but God has chosen to talk to a child? But he has to talk to a child because the man, the priest, the adult stopped listening to him. The high priest Eli, the Bible says his eyes were growing weak. The Spirit of God, the presence of God was growing dim, but it hadn't gone out. And I believe the reason why the Spirit of God had grown dim was because Eli stopped pursuing righteousness and he began a ministry of compromise. So now he's living in compromise, but still believing for God to move. I come to tell you, church, that doesn't work. It doesn't work when you're compromising with sin, but you still expect to hear God. You're compromising what the Bible says to do, but you still believe you're going to hear God. You're still believing that God has a word for you and he's going to speak to you. But according to Scripture, God stops speaking to the people that ignore him and live in sin. Eli said, was his inability to confront his wicked sons. According to 1 Samuel, it says in chapter 6, it says Eli's sons were wicked men. It calls them sons of Belial, or they were worthless men that were corrupt and wicked. It says that they did not know the Lord. They did not respect the Lord. So Eli's kids, or the pastor's kids, were wicked men. Let me tell you about the two predominant sins that were of Eli's sons. The first one is they were immoral. What does it mean to be immoral? They were sexually perverse. And if you read throughout 1 Samuel, it talks about how they were having sexual relationships with women in the church. Not only women in the church, but in the church. They were profaning the house of God with their sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside of his body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body." It's interesting right now as the world has shut down, so has the pornography industry. It's interesting right now as the world has shut down, as God has put a spiritual pause right now on the land, that even prostitution and trafficking has to pause. It's had to stop because there's been a stop in the land. I believe that God is bringing attention to the sins, not only of the world, but the sins of God's house where they were sexually immoral. I wanted to come to you with the word today that no longer can you live in sin and expect to hear God. You cannot expect to hear God and continue in a life of pornography or adultery or sexual immorality when you're living in sin with your girlfriend or a boyfriend and then think you're going to come to God's house and hear him so clearly and you're wondering, why don't I feel his presence? Why don't I feel his power? It's the same reason that Eli didn't hear him any longer, because he had compromised with sexual sin. The second thing that Eli's sons did was they stole money from God's house. The Bible says that they took for themselves the choice offerings or the choice sacrifices. They stole God's money. I want to be careful with how I say this, but I have a prophetic warning in my spirit today for the body of Christ, for Mercy Culture Church, and even outside Mercy Culture Church. On Wednesday, I was preparing this message, and I was praying, and I'm always asking his heart and his mind, and I know what I'm going to say is about to be bold, and probably the timing is not a good timing for a lot of people to hear this word, but I feel like I have to be obedient. And when I was praying and seeking the Lord on Wednesday, I felt this prophetic unction come up in me. I've only had this happen to me about 5 or 6 times in my life or ministry, but every time there was a prophetic warning like this, there was incredible consequences that came when people didn't adhere to it. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I do want to get you attention. And the warning that came up in my spirit on Wednesday was to tell the people of God to not stop tithing. This is what I heard in my spirit. And I want to give a disclaimer right now, because usually in times like this, people are going to say things like, well, the church just wants their money. And I want to let you know, I prayed this week and I felt like we're supposed to postpone the Heart for Mercy offering because I care about the church. I asked the Lord what he wanted to do. That's what he put on my heart to do. And we feel compassion about you and your families and what the future looks like and your resources and things like that. But I want to let you know, what I'm talking about now is not about a Heart for Mercy building project. It's not about sound systems or leaky roofs or red carpet. What this has to do is nothing to do with God's house. This has everything to do with the obedience of God on your house. And the warning came up in my spirit was to tell the people to not steal from the God that you need miracles from. And honestly, I'm not even talking to majority of people at Mercy Culture Church because I am so stinking proud of this church. We have one of the most generous churches I've ever heard of in all of church statistics. When I hear about, I believe it's less than 10% of churchgoers tithe. Let me say that statistic a different way. 90% of churchgoers are thieves. And they steal from God. And you watch a YouTube video of somebody that wants to talk you out of obeying God. And now we're in a time of calamity. We're at a time of plague. We're at a time of turmoil. And now you're asking God to protect you when you have stolen from Him. And honestly, truly, the only thing that I fear, I'm trying to say this as nice as I can. I have great caution for you. Because you are in trouble, because you have stolen for God. And the only people that I am more nervous for are the pastors and church leaders that have mismanaged church money. And if you have been like the sons of Eli, who have mismanaged God's people's money, you will stand before God for what you have done. But look at what God's word says this. I felt the Lord prompt me to go read Malachi chapter 3. It says this in verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes, a tenth, in offerings. You are cursed with the cursed, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, because of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse or the house of God. So important. Your tithe is 10% of your income. If you want to argue about tithe not being in the New Testament, go read Matthew 23:23, where Jesus tells us to tithe. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, they gave everything in generosity. Now watch the way it happens. It says, bring it into the storehouse. I want to bring context to this because there's many people that are watching from other churches, and I would encourage you, do not tithe to Mercy Culture. You're supposed to tithe to your local church, the church that feeds you, the church that you're a part of the community. That's where you're supposed to tithe. You don't tithe to missions organizations. You don't tithe to nonprofits. Prophet works, you tithe to God's house. And here's what it says, so there may be food in my house. Therefore, test me, says the Lord God Almighty. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and the vine of the field. So you shall not bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed and the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Look what the Amplified says. It says this in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer or the insects in the plague. The Message says this. I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams, and I will defend you from marauders that try to plunder you. God, this is crazy. I begin to read Malachi 3 in all these different versions. And over it says, I will prevent plague. I will prevent insects. I will prevent marauders. Look at all of the things that people are worried about right now. God says you don't have to worry when you're in covenant with me. But I would tell you, you do have to worry if you're stealing from God. I once had a guy tell me, he said, well, I hold my tithe and then I give it when the Lord tells me to. And I was really young at the time, and if I was where I am now in life and in maturity, I would have just told him plainly, that's not biblical. Because the Bible says don't hold your tithe. It says to bring your tithe in Malachi 3. It says that we're supposed to give our first and our best, the first fruits. So that means the first of all we have. So the number one argument I hear against tithing, besides people saying that it's not in the New Testament, which it is that people say this, I can't afford to tithe. And the only reason someone could afford to tithe is if God wasn't first in their life. Because when you put God first, you always can afford to tithe because you paid first. You brought it first. You honored God first. So if you can't afford it, it just means God's not first in your life. But look at this. Genesis 4:3 says this. In the course of time, or I give when I feel like it, Cain brought to the Lord an offering with the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn. Come on, someone say first. Come on, say a little louder in your house. Someone say first. He brought the first of the fat portions or the best portions. And the Bible says that Cain was angry because God did not look at him with favor on his offering. Isn't this how we are? That we don't give God our first and our best, and then we're mad at God and mad at the church and mad at other people. I want to be very clear with this warning I feel in my spirit. This is not because church's giving has gone down. That's not what this is about. I heard a pastor say, you know, our church giving's gone down. We really need people to step up and give. That's not what I'm saying, and I don't even agree with that. I'm saying this: obey God and do what he tells you to do. He tells us to tithe. I heard a pastor say this from the pulpit. He said, hey, you know, if you're not there ready yet to tithe, then, you know, just do the best you can. No. The best you can still be sin and disobedience. Hear me, church. I don't want you to do the best you can. I want you to obey God. I want you to do what God's telling you to do. Okay? You don't try to, I'm doing the best I can to be faithful to my wife. No, don't do the best you can. Obey God. Honor God. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. So that's like basically saying, you know, if you can't tithe yet, you know, just give whatever percentage you feel comfortable with. That's like saying, at what percentage are you going to obey God? What degree are you going to obey God? I'm telling you, I felt this warning come upon me this week. And I know what the critics on Facebook are going to say. They're going to say, the church just wants our money. No, the church doesn't need your money. God needs your heart. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. God is after one thing. He's after obedience. Now, the Bible says that Eli's sons stole the best portions of meat. And scripture says that what they're supposed to do with the sacrifice is they were supposed to take the sacrifice and lay it on the altar according to Leviticus 7. But they did not put the sacrifice on the altar. Eli's sons boiled the meat. They put the meat in a pot of boiling hot water. I asked the Lord, I said, why did they put the sacrifice in boiling hot water instead of on the fire like scripture told them to? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, because rebellious people always stay away from the fire of God. Because they're not obedient, they're afraid to go near the fire of God. If you are not obedient to God, I can assure you the fire of God and the anointing of God that you need in this hour will not be close to you. It will be away from you. What I didn't realize in this season, when I was asking God to teach me how to hear his voice, was if you want to hear clearly, it means this. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Here's what my first points of today is: that you need to decide to obey God before you hear from him. I have found many people are asking God to speak to them, but they don't obey him when he speaks. If you want to hear God clearly, you're going to have to make a decision to decide to obey God even before he speaks to you. When I was 18 years old, I became absolutely obsessed with one thing, and that was hearing the voice of God. And in every single week, I'd go in the choir room of the church and pray and worship and ask God to speak to me. Every single day, I was declaring 1 Samuel chapter 3, 10 speaks, or 11, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. I was declaring it over and over. God, speak to me every single day. And what I found, I taught on this in Art of Hearing God part 1, is that when I had a lot of time to hear God, I didn't hear much. But when I was in a hurry or busy or distracted or there's something I wanted to do, I would hear him very clearly. And one time in particular, I was coming home from work and I was driving, and we're going to go meet some friends. And I'm driving my car and I passed this guy on the side of the road. And he was this huge, I'm 18 at the time, and he's just probably 6'6", 6'7", just big guy. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, go pray for him. And I didn't want to, and I just kept going and kept driving, and I'm ignoring him. And I found that when you don't want to hear from God, or when you're in a hurry, or when you're doing something that you want to do, that is the time that if you really want to hear from God, it's proven. And I'm driving down the road, and I hear the Holy Spirit say this to me. He said, "Do you want me to speak to you or not?" And every time I asked God to speak to me, and then he would tell me to do something, he would tell me to give money away, or he would tell me to go tell someone something, or he'd tell me to go pray for somebody, or all these different things, he would say the same phrase to me, "Do you want me to speak to you or not?" And what he was doing is he was getting my attention, and he was saying, "Landon, if you want to hear from me, you have to determine to obey me even before I speak to you." Because here's what I would say to you, church, what does it matter if you hear God's voice, if you don't obey? He can talk to you all day long, every day, but if you do not obey the assignments he gives you, it doesn't even matter if you hear. Look what God's word says in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" Look at this. "But afterwards, he changed his mind and he went." Verse 30. "And he went to his other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not." Which of the two sons did the will of the father? Jesus gives us the story of this exact situation that many of us say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." But when God speaks, we're not obeying. It doesn't matter if you're listening, if you're not obeying, because your ability to hear God will be determined by your ability to obey God. In scripture, in the Greek, where it says he changed his mind, it comes from the Greek word meta or melo, which means to regret or to repent. I feel so strongly in my spirit that people need to begin to repent for disobeying God, and you're going to hear clearly. Oof, I just felt that come in my spirit. If God has been speaking to you about doing something and you have not been obeying, or you've delayed your obedience, or you've been disobedient, you need to stop right now and repent. Maybe you need to pause this message or pause this podcast if you're by yourself and ask God to forgive you. Because here's the thing is, when you begin to repent and change your mind, it's going to release a floodgate of the voice of God over your life. Listen, you will be trusted with the voice of God when you could be trusted with the word of God. As I was praying about this week, I felt strong in my spirit that many people are asking God for a word when they don't honor his word. Many people are asking God for a prophetic word when they've denied his written word. And if you want to begin to grow quickly in your ability to hear the voice of God, remember I taught about this in part two, what is the voice of God? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the voice of God. If you want to begin to grow quickly in your ability to hear the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, then you need to begin to read the Word of God. There's so many individuals that do not realize that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is the voice of God. Don't you think it's interesting that it's so hard to read God's Word? Why it's so challenging? It's almost easier to read any other book than this book. Why do you think it's so challenging? Because there's a spiritual resistance. Because if you begin to read this book, you are going to hear God. Why do you think there's such an attack on the authority of God's word? God's word is infallible. This is the written word of God. And there's so many individuals that try to downplay, or they try to minimize, or they try to mock this as being God's word. What I love about this book is you could read this book 1,000 times and you read that scripture on the 1,001st time, and when the Holy Spirit breathes upon it, it becomes alive. There is a great demonic attack against the Bible's authority. And it's crazy because no other ancient historical book has been attacked as much as the Bible. And the Bible is the only book that has had such a demonic onslaught but still passed the tests of time. I got something for the intellectualists here. The Bible, there's two main arguments against the Bible's authority and authenticity. And it's this. Number one, the Bible isn't accurate is the first one. And here's what I have to say for the people that say the Bible isn't accurate. Is the Bible, from a historical perspective, is the most historically accurate book on the planet. It's 98% textually pure. And the 2% that there's any questions only has something to do with commas or abbreviations. It has nothing to do with the content of the book. There's two tests to the validity of any ancient text. And they're this. Number one, it's the number of original copies in an ancient text. And number two, it's the amount of time between the copies, from the original copy to the next copy. So when someone begins to challenge the authenticity of the Bible, I would always encourage you to ask them immediately, what is the second most accurate historical book on the planet? And here's why I would ask you to do that. If they don't know the second most accurate historical book on the planet, it's because they only want to attack the Bible as being God's word. Because they're truly not after understanding history. Because the Bible is the most historically accurate book. So there's two main tests. The numbers of copies of an ancient text and the amount of time between the copies. Watch this. The Bible has 5,600 original copies from the first text that was written less than 100 years from the original manuscript. 5,600 in 100 years. Do you know what the second is? It's Homer's Iliad. 643 copies within 500 years from the first manuscript. Come on. Just tap someone an elbow in your home, house is on fire, and say, this is crazy. 5,600. Now, that's only from Greek to Greek. That doesn't even count the other languages that it was copied into. 5,600. The list goes on. How about Aristotle? 1,400 years from his first original manuscript with only 49 copies. How about Caesar was the fourth? 1,000 years, 10 original copies. Have you heard of a guy named Plato? 1,200 years, 7 original copies. Let me ask you this question. When have you ever heard anyone challenging the validity or the accuracy of Caesar, Plato, Homer, Aristotle? You know what the answer is? Never. Do you know why? Because they're not after truth. They're not after historical truth. What they're after is try to discredit the word of God. So here's the second thing they say is, how could a book be translated so many times and remain accurate? Well, to ask that question makes it sound like you're translating it from Greek to English, from English to Spanish, to Spanish to Spanglish, and you're just going from language to language to language. And that's not how they do it. They translate the Greek to every language. The Greek to English, the Greek to Spanish, the Greek to French, the Greek, that's how they do it. They don't do it from language to language to language and water it down. So then some people say it like this. They say, well, isn't the Bible just more allegorical? You know, I don't think Jonah really was swallowed by a whale. Now listen, I don't know if it was a whale or if it was a fish. I just know that something in the sea swallowed him and ate him for 3 days. Well, I don't know if the Red Sea really dried up. Here's what the Bible says. Not only did it dry up, but then it came back rushing and it flooded and took out the Egyptian army. Listen, to think that these stories are allegorical, but you believe a virgin got impregnated by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to a Savior who died on the cross, who conquered death and Hades and hell for us, and the rest of the Bible is allegorical? Come on, somebody. You need to understand that this is God's word. Every part of it is God's word for you and for me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love this. Is obedience to God's word missing from your life? If we don't obey God with morality, if we don't obey God with tithing, what other areas of our life? Maybe this is why God is allowing our nation to go through this, allowing the world to go through this, so we have time to stop and evaluate our lives and talk to our spouses, talk to ourselves and ask ourselves, what part of my life is not honoring to God? Am I honoring the Sabbath? Am I walking in love? Am I walking in obedience? One of the fastest ways that you can grow in your ability to hear God is by reading this book every day. Every single day. That's why at Mercy Culture, we have the 15-minute reading plan and the 30-minute reading plan. And both those are right there at mercyculture.com. They're very easy to download and read every single day. If you want to grow, listen, if you want to prophesy, if you want to hear the audible voice of God, you have to read the written word of God. Next point today is those that hear the clearest must be the most obedient. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Now Samuel lay down until the morning, and he opened the doors of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli his vision. But Eli came to him and said, 'Samuel, my son, here I am. What's the message the Lord gave you?' Eli asked, 'Do not hide it from me. May God punish you ever so severely if you hide anything he said from me.'" So God speaks to Samuel over and over. He runs to Eli thinking it's Eli. Eli comes back to Samuel, says, "When you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant's listening.'" And then Samuel didn't come back to Eli again. And he stopped talking to Eli because he began a conversation with the Holy Spirit. So in the morning, Samuel is afraid to tell Eli what God said, because what God said was he was going to bring down Eli's house because of their sexual compromise and their financial compromise. And Samuel was afraid. Now, this is so important. This is so important. Because those that hear from God the clearest must be the most obedient. Remember, Eli stopped hearing because he stopped obeying. And here's what Eli said to Samuel. He said, "Don't hide it from me." He said, "If you hide from me anything he said it to you, God will punish you." What was the punishment? Eli knew the punishment because he had received the punishment. The punishment would be that God would stop speaking. Eli was encountering the punishment. He said, Samuel, God has stopped speaking to me. So you have to obey God. Because I have stopped obeying God and I have stopped hearing. Church, listen to me. Those that hear God the clearest must be the most obedient to what he says. And when God speaks, sometimes he does the hard things. He gives the hard assignments. I don't know if God has given me one assignment that wasn't a hard assignment. I almost feel like every time God speaks to me, it's hard. But I'll tell you what's harder than obeying God is living a life when you don't hear him. And if you want to hear God the most clearest, if you want to hear God clearly, you have to be the most obedient. Every single day I run Trinity Trail. Every single day I pray. I spend the first 3 or 4 miles just praying in the Holy Ghost, because God speaks to you and then praying in the Holy Ghost and worshiping. And then I go through our daily encounter that I've taught. It's on the website, and go praying through all of that. And then I get to the place where I'm praying some specific things. And the second thing I ask God every single day is I pray this. I say, "Lord, I want to hear you more clearly than anyone on the planet." And I didn't realize how dangerous of a prayer that was. And a few weeks ago, I was running on the trail and just praying it like I always pray it. "Lord, I want to hear you more clearly than anyone on the planet." And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord speak to me and say, "Then you're going to have to obey me better than anyone on the planet." Sometimes we don't realize what we're asking God when we ask him to speak to us. Because if you want to hear God clearly, it means that you're going to have to obey him passionately. 1 Samuel chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 35 says this, "And I will raise up myself," worship team, come and join me, "a faithful priest and they shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in before my anointing forever. The Lord said this after Eli, after a man that disobeyed, after a man who allowed sin to go in the house, after a man that allowed stealing in the house of God and immorality in the house of God, he said, I'm going to raise up a faithful priest, and this faithful priest will do what's according to my heart. That's why we pray at this house all the time. Father, give us your heart and your mind for your house, for your people, for your city, because we say, God, we want to do what is in your heart. If you're going to be an individual after God's own heart, it means this, that you're going to have to be committed to do what is in God's heart. Here's what I was thinking about this week, church. What if Mercy Culture was the most obedient church on the planet? What would happen if we obeyed God more than anyone else? Well, let me take a step further. What if you were the most obedient husband in the world? What if you were the most obedient wife on the planet? What if you were the most obedient 22-year-old in the world? What if we were the most obedient people? What could God do? What will he do if we obey every single thing he tells us to do? Let's look at God's word. If we obeyed God better than anyone else. And I don't mean to be better than someone. You know what I'm saying? If we were the most obedient in the world, it means this, that we would hear the clearest in the world. Closing scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. It says this, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let not one of his words fall to the ground. If you're going to grow in your ability to hear God, you're going to have to grow in your ability to obey God. Samuel valued, he honored, he cherished what God said. The Bible says he didn't let one word fall to the ground. What does that mean, fall to the ground? It means he obeyed everything. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets who ever walked the face of the earth, because he was one of the most obedient men who ever walked the face of the earth. It says he grew and the Lord was with him. Do you know what that means? Hear this word today. That God repeated his visitations because Samuel was obedient with the last visitation. Some of you are asking God to speak to you, but you haven't obeyed the last few things God has told you to do. And I came to tell you today that God will repeat his visits to you if you obey him with everything he tells you to do. We have said over this house, Lord, we want you to come and have your way. But when he has his way, it means he speaks. It means that we have to hear and we have to obey. Because if we want God continually, graciously returning to this house, abiding in this house, living in this house, a hub of his presence in this house, it means that this house must be an obedient house. And if you want your house to be a house on fire, if you want your house to be a house that hosts the presence of God, that can't host a virus because you already host the presence of God, it means this, that you are going to have an obedient house. That your house is going to have to be a house that honors God in everything he tells you to do. You're going to have to be a house that obeys every visit in every visitation. An art of hearing God is determining in your heart to obey him even before you hear him. Philippians 2:8 says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedience will always bring death to the flesh. I don't know if God has ever told me to do one thing I wanted to do. It always scares me. It always makes me nervous. It always makes me say, oh God. And it always brings death to myself, to my desires, to what I want. But that's when Jesus said, but Lord, not my will, but your will. Would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes all over this place? Would you do it in your homes or wherever you're watching right now? Just close them tight. Let me ask you this question. Have you been obedient? Have you been obedient to the point of death? Have you been obedient to the point of death of your flesh? What has God been telling you to do, and what have you not done? What have you not obeyed him? I'm asking you right now to search your heart. Some of you that are listening, you haven't obeyed God with your life. You haven't committed your life to him. You're living for yourself. And in this time that the world is shaking, you're scared. Because the world that you've built for yourself is shaking. But I want to let you know that the world is shaking is in the palm of God's hand. And he's not afraid. He's a holy God. And if you will trust him, if you will call on him, the Bible says he will hear you and he will answer you. Come on, all over this place, if you have to get on your knees or get on your face or whatever you feel like you're supposed to do, I would just encourage you to obey God in this moment. What has God told you to do that you haven't done? Right now, if you need to repent, just repent. If you need to ask the Lord, give him your life, and give him your life. If you need to repent of your sin, or repent of your disobedience, or repent of your partial obedience, what has God told you to do? Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Come on, do it all over this place right now. Do it in your home right now. We invite you. We invite your conviction. Not any shame. We invite your conviction, your spirit's conviction, to come and talk to us. Any part is out of alignment. I feel in my spirit that there are people that you've leaned on alcohol and you've leaned on substances, and the Lord is calling you and he's told you, I will heal you and deliver you. But I feel like there's a moment of obedience right now. God is going to speak to some of you. Some of you have leaned on your wealth, and this is a time that you can't lean on anything built by man, but you can only lean on God right now. Father, we ask you right now to speak, Lord. Your servants are hearing, and we're obeying. I have a prophetic word over the house of Mercy Culture. I heard the Lord speak to me this week, and he said this house will thrive, not survive. I prophesy the members of Mercy Culture that are part of this family and community, that your house will thrive, not survive. Wow, I feel the goodness of God. I feel the Holy Spirit right now. The same way I felt a caution, a prophetic warning come on me for those that were stealing from God, I feel the same prophetic unction for those that have given faithfully and obeyed God. And I believe the Lord is saying, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing beyond your wildest dreams. You are going to be blown away of the provision of God. You're going to be blown away by the goodness of God. I heard the Lord say he's rebuking the devourer off your life, off your home, off your family, off your children. I heard the Lord say that all nations will call you blessed. You will be a delight in the land, says the Lord of hosts, the God of angels, armies. I feel in my spirit that this will be a time where businessmen in this house, you will thrive, you won't survive. The Lord is going to speak to you, man, because it hasn't been about money. It's not been about things. It's just been about obeying his voice. He's going to tell you what to invest into. He's going to tell you what to sow into. He's going to tell you where to go. He's going to tell you what to give. He's going to tell you where to put things. He's going to tell you to do little turns in your businesses. I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a shift of wealth. There's going to be a shift of favor. The favor of God is on this house. What a great time to be people of faith. What a great time to be full of faith. When the world is afraid. But how can you be afraid when the Holy Spirit is in the room? How can you be afraid when you've given the room? How can you be afraid when this church isn't ours? It's his. How can you be afraid when the Lord builds his house? How can you be afraid when his hand is on your house? How can you be afraid when we've declared, teach me your ways, may know you. Man, I feel this so strong in my spirit. Here's what I feel the Lord just say: because you have sought my heart and not my hand, I've given you my heart and I'm giving you my hand. Whew. I don't know if you feel this in your homes. I tell you to breathe in right now, but typically that's not appropriate with social distancing. But why don't you just lay your hands on your heart right now? And just declare, I will obey before you speak.
I will obey before you speak.
Prophesy that, Jasmine. Sing that right now into their spirits.
I will obey before you speak.
Even before you speak one word.
Before you say a word.
Not one word will drop to the ground.
Not one word will drop.
I feel like God is inviting you to make a covenant with him.
Speak with you.
A covenant with him.
I'll do what you say.
That if you'll obey him, he'll keep speaking. Not one word will drop to the ground. Father, we declare in this house, when you speak, we'll obey. We'll start where you tell us to start. We'll do what you tell us to do. We'll go where you tell us to go. Father, I declare right now, have your favor. Have your way. Father, this house is yours. We declare our house is yours. Come on, lay hands on doorposts of your house. Lay hands on walls of your house right now. Come on, we declare right now, Father, everything you've given us, we give back to you. Father, we are committed that we will obey the hard thing. We will do the hard thing. We will do what you tell us to do. Father, we declare, speak up. Your servant is listening. Jesus, mighty name. Okay, here's how we're going to end this. For the next 2 minutes, I heard the Lord say, give them a moment of obedience. And there is something that God is going to tell you to do right now. Some of you, it's going to be a word that you're going to give to someone in the room. Other of you, it'll be someone that you're supposed to text or call or email. Other of you, it'll be something that you're supposed to give or something that you haven't given that God has told you to give. It'll be something. Would you just close your eyes wherever you are right now?
Speak to me.
If you're driving, keep your eyes open, but lay one hand on your heart right now. Say this. Say, I will obey.
I will obey.
Don't stop speaking.
Don't stop speaking.
Speak, Lord.
Speak, Lord.
Your servant's listening.
Your servant's listening.
I just want to give you 2 minutes. Right now, wherever you are, obey God. Obey God. Obey God.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.